A very good morning, beloved. Let us turn our Bibles to Psalm 51. I've been preaching on the theme of this year, Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I trust that we have committed this verse, which is our theme for the year, into memory. So as I conclude my series of messages on the theme this morning, I would like to review this verse with all of us, all right? And I trust that you will commit it to memory, and it will become your prayer each week to the Lord. Psalm 51 and verse 12, shall we read together? Ready, begin. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Let's try and recite it again, not looking at our Bibles, all right, and not looking at the banner in front of you. All right, so please close your eyes. Let's close our eyes, and then we give the Bible reference and try and recite it. All right, ready, begin. Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Very good. All right. If you cannot memorize the whole verse, at least the first part of it, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, I began a few messages after preaching on Psalm 51, verse 12, on salvation, the theme of salvation, because it is important that we know we have a relationship with the Lord, with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the verse would be meaningless to you, to restore the joy of thy salvation. And following that, we look at some joy robbers. And one, I'm going to go through, not in sequence, some of these joy robbers, all right, that rob us of the joy of our salvation are firstly sin. Secondly, worry. Thirdly, conflict. Fourthly, a bitter and unforgiving spirit, which we considered last Sunday. And the fourth, which we are going to consider today, is the lack to admonish one another. When we lack or fail to admonish one another as a body of Christ, it also affects our joy. So we are going to consider the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Romans 15, verse 14, which is our text today. Shall we read this text together? All right, Romans 15, verse 14. If you have turned to it, let us begin. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Paul says, I myself, without the testimony of others, he himself had knowledge of the members of the church at Rome, though he never visited this church. If you read Romans chapter 16, you will see a list of names of members or leading members of the Roman church, which Paul knew them and had ministered, who have ministered with him in the past. In a sense, when we read Romans chapter 15, Paul is coming to a conclusion of his letter to the Roman church. But Paul knew these people, though he had never visited the church so well, that he's able to say with confidence that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. This morning we want to consider what admonishment is, who is qualified to admonish, and how believers are to admonish one another. So what is admonishment? Bible translators use various words, or Bible versions use various words to describe Paul's injunction to the Roman Christian in Romans 15:14. The New American Standard Bible reads, admonish one another. William's version reads the phrase, counsel one another. The NIV reads, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are competent to instruct one another. And of course, our King James Version shares the same word with the NASB, admonish one another, able to admonish one another. Now, according to the Greek dictionary, the lexicon, the word nouteteo doesn't refer to casual communication or normal teaching and counseling. It implies a definite exhortation, a correction or warning. All right, that's the concept of this word nouteteo, translated admonish. To exhort, to correct, and to warn. So it is to provide counsel about proper behavior, proper Christian behavior, and thus often the notion of warning. The tendency for Christians to be complacent is natural and must be fought continually throughout our Christian journey. The Christian life, Paul reminds us, or the Word of God reminds us in Hebrews, is a race to be run, a battle to be fought. So it calls for discipline, drive, and determination. Hence the need for constant admonition. By it, we can save a brother or sister from much harm and grief. And so we need Christian friends, leaders, who observe our wanderings away from the Lord, come to us in love and in private to warn and restore us to God. This is the concept. I want to share a quote from Charles Spurgeon with you. I don't think it's up here. Oh yeah, it's not up here in my slide, so you have to listen carefully. All right, Charles Spurgeon said this, I quote, "It is a precious doctrine that the saints are saved," talking about eternal security, "but it is a damnable inference from it that they may live as they please. It is a glorious truth that God will keep his people, but it is an abominable falsehood that sin will do them no harm. Remember that God gives us liberty, not license, and while he gives protection, he will not allow presumption," unquote. And that's very important for us to remember, and I'm sure those who attended the series of messages by Dr. John Piper on TULIP has this warning as well. Now, Paul's exhortation to admonish one another in his letter to the Romans is a divine balance to his instructions to accept one another. Read Romans 14 and 15, and he says to accept one another just as Christ accepted us. And some people may misapply what he says. And the same with messages that are preached over the pulpit. So I want to remind us when we put into practice what we learn from the Word of God, like forgiving one another, we must understand the concept and the whole context of the biblical teaching on that topic and subject. And don't just listen to one part, take it out of context and apply it. All right? So please, and that is the reason I put up my transcript of the message on forgiveness in our web, if you are not aware of it. All right? I want you to have the whole context in which I shared that message with you, so that you do not misapply the Word of God. And the same with today's message, please do not misapply this message on admonish one another. So Paul's instructions here balance what he says earlier about accepting one another, because we can accept the sinner without accepting his sin. It may appear sometimes that we are accepting a person's sinful behavior, but that is not what Paul is teaching in Romans 14 and 15. By accepting others as Christ accepted us, we earn the right to admonish others who are straying from the straight and narrow path that God has outlined for us in Scripture. All of us, and I emphasize all of us, without exception, need occasional loving admonition. All right? Parents will have to constantly admonish their children. You see? And we need more of that done, rather than like Eli the priest, who ignored the sin of his sons in the temple. And God had to what? Judge them. And when judgment comes from the Lord himself, you know, it is terrible. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. You rather have men judge you than God apply his direct judgment on you. Like Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck dead on the spot because they lied to the Holy Ghost. So God's judgment, because of his holiness, sometimes to us is very harsh. But remember that God does not tolerate sin. If he does, he would not have sent his only begotten Son to take the penalty of sin on our behalf. So we can accept the sinner without accepting his sin, and all of us need occasional loving admonition. Pastors are instructed to do it. Believers in general are instructed to do it. The problem here is either believers do not know each other well enough to do so, or they are not spiritually mature enough to do it properly. So we have these two problems standing in front of us. And that is a reason in the church, we need to cultivate and build relationships with one another. Parents and children, they are very natural because they are part of the same family, right? So parents will constantly admonish their children. Husbands and wives, too, need to have mutual admonition towards each other. But what about members and members? Now, if you are not part of a small group, if you do not know each other well enough, how can you go to someone to apply this practice of admonition? Firstly, they will not take it in the right spirit from you. Of course, that doesn't mean we should not do this, and I'm going to elaborate a little bit more, all right? And one thing that we must watch out, which I want to straight away here, or offer a caution. Some people may apply this message and they go to others in what, pardon the words I use, dirty, rotten meanness. They go to them in dirty, rotten meanness instead of humility and love to admonish them. And when they do that in that spirit, they turn believers away. And some of them will leave the church because it is not done in the right spirit. So I hope let's apply this properly. So now we have look at the concept of admonition. Let us look at who is competent or qualified to admonish others. Now Paul complimented these Roman Christians by letting them know he was thoroughly convinced that they were able or competent to admonish one another. And he spelled out why he felt this way. Two qualities he saw in the Roman Christians. The first is they were full of goodness. They were full of goodness. Goodness is that virtue opposed to all that is mean and evil and includes uprightness, kindness, and beneficence of heart and life. That's goodness. I repeat, it is that virtue opposed to all that is mean and evil and includes uprightness, kindness, and beneficence of heart and life. I think the word beneficence has the idea of do no harm. All right? You do no harm to the person you admonish. It has to be a given. So it is the desire to aid and assist others in need, a goodwill toward others that propels you out of self-interest and toward them. And Paul expressed his confidence in the Roman Christians' basic spirituality, full of goodness. Because in this quality, they are like Jesus Christ. And goodness, by the way, isn't it one of the fruit of the Spirit listed? It is, isn't it? So though these Christians weren't perfect, you read Paul's letter and you will know they are not perfect, right? Because there were some people that were very strict, almost pharisaical, right? Judging others. There were others who are weaker, brothers and sisters, easily hurt in their conscience, you see? And Paul was teaching them to accept one another, love each other, admonish one another in the right spirit, so they grow to Christ-likeness. So though they weren't perfect, they were mature enough to make sure that they had removed the lock from their own eyes before they tried to remove the mote from their brother's eye, as Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 7. Christians who are sensitive about their own walk with God are capable to admonish other Christians because they have that awareness of their own weakness and their need for the Lord's help and grace. So they earn the right to warn others who display characteristics that violate the direct teaching of Scripture. Putting it in another way, we must make sure we clean up our own act before we try to help others clean up theirs. So who is qualified to admonish people, believers who are full of goodness? Secondly, filled with what? All knowledge. The second requirement given by the Apostle Paul for being able to admonish others is an adequate knowledge of God's word. It's an adequate knowledge of God's word. The Roman Christians were diligent students of the Bible. Paul says they were filled with all knowledge, and he uses a word signifying knowledge that is gained by learning, by effort. So it's progressive. All right? But there's effort to learn and acquire the knowledge of Scripture. And this is a very important quality for us to emulate, to be diligent student of the Bible, to be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily, to study the Word of God together in our Sunday school or in our small groups and fellowship groups. We must grow in the knowledge of the Scripture if we are to be competent to admonish others. Paul's combination of the Romans' goodness and knowledge together is a rebuke to those Christians who de-emphasize doctrine and focus entirely on loving interpersonal relationships as the essence of Christianity. Let us just love. You know, that's the essence of Christianity. No, it's not. Because the Bible always put love and truth together. They are inseparable. We are to love one another in the truth. We are to walk in love in the truth. So love and truth are inseparable, and the issue is not either or, but both and. The point is, admonition must be based on God's specific will and ways, not on what we think other Christians should or should not be doing. I hope you are listening to this carefully. Admonishment must be based on God's specific will and ways. And how do you know that? You need to have knowledge of the Scriptures, because God reveals His will and His ways through the Bible. And that is why Paul says these Roman Christians are competent to admonish one another. Not only are they full of goodness, they are filled with knowledge of the Scriptures. They are growing in their knowledge of the Bible. So it should not be based on what we think, what I think other Christians should be or should not be doing. So therefore, we must know the difference between the absolutes of God's Word and the non-absolutes of society and our preferences. We have to be careful and watch out for extra biblical knowledge and cultural Christianity. By extra biblical, I mean those things that we think are right and necessary, but are not scripturally based. So it's extra biblical, not Bible based. And I mean those things, those things may be tradition, or simply what grandpa said. Have you watched that advertisement? Grandpa says this, grandpa says that, and so on. All right? So it's not based on what grandpa says. It's not based on what tradition says, or we have been always doing things this way. That's preference. All right? Preference. Is it Bible base when you admonish others? Cultural Christianity is similar in this way. It is those convictions which have become generally accepted by a people or a culture but may have no biblical foundation at all. And every church has a unique culture. All right? So it is not wrong, culture itself, but we must not impose cultural things and treat it as if it is gospel truth. Therefore, we have to watch out. If our cultural practice is based on the Bible, fine. All right? There's a fit. But if it is not based on scripture, it's just based on our convictions and our preferences, then we must be careful not to impose it on other people. Now, in the past, when I was ministering in other churches, I came across a group of Christians who believe that Christian parents must not send their children to public schools. Now, this happens in America, of course, because their public school is terrible, I heard. All right? All sorts of immorality happens in the public schools and so on. So most Christians will send their children to Christian schools and universities. But in Singapore, we don't have that, you see. We don't have public school and then Christian schools and university. So this group of people say you cannot send your children, and I'm talking about Singaporean Christian parents who say this, you must homeschool your own children. And the rationale, not wrong in itself, to protect them from evil influences. You see? So the intent is good, but are you able to do that? Homeschool your own child or children? How many parents is able to do that? I know some parents are able to do it. You know? But taking them out of the mainstream and homeschooling them is your personal conviction, maybe your preference, but you must not impose your personal conviction on others. All right? Having said that, of course, we send our kids to public school, we must be careful to nurture them in the Lord. And that's where admonishment, that's where family altars comes in. You see, where you discuss certain things that they face, temptations, and so on, and you pray for them, with them, and help them navigate through all these difficulties and temptation. So we must know the difference, in short, the absolutes of God's word and the non-absolutes of society and our preferences. Thus, it is important that we realize that when we admonish other Christians, it should be based on a scriptural list of sins, not a list we have added to the Bible. And someday, I hope, I can say to this congregation, New Life, that you are a people full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Let us strive to get there by the grace of God. So what is admonishment? Who is qualified to admonish? Thirdly, how should we admonish others? Admonishment must be done with love and gentleness. Love and gentleness. And fortunately, we have the Bible giving us examples of this as well as guidelines to carry out the ministry of admonishment. We are to approach an erring brother, sister, or friend, not self-righteously, but rather as a fellow traveler, openly owning our own weaknesses and struggles while expressing genuine concern. Galatians 6:1 says, we are to restore one another in the spirit of meekness. In the spirit of meekness. So we are to come humbly, seeking to determine the truth of the situation and to deal with the person according to the facts, and do so with love and gentleness. And this leads me to the next point. Admonishment must be frequently personal. Which means I must go to you personally and privately. Jesus says in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast what? Gain thy brother. So I go to you directly and not with an audience. And the goal is to help, not to shame. Paul did this when he wrote his letters to various churches. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders that he had warned each of them. That's personal. Each of them. All right? And when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he stated, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God." So admonishment must frequently be personal. Having said this, we also remember that the Bible does speak about public rebuke. All right? The Bible does speak about public rebuke, but only after personal confrontation and sufficient evidence of continual sin is given by two or three witnesses, because that brother or sister refused to repent. All right? After private admonishment. So admonishment must frequently be personal. Thirdly, it must be persistent. This kind of exhortation that Paul tells us must be continual if it is to be effective. It cannot stop after a brief encounter. And note again Paul's admonishment to the Ephesians. He says, "Night and day I admonish you for a period of 3 years." So he was persistently admonishing the Ephesian church and elders. And the Word of God is filled with constant reminders, isn't it, and warnings. You read the epistles. Sometimes you find that the same warning is repeated in another epistle, all right, and in another, and in another. So we need that constant exhortation if it is to be effective. Fourthly, admonishment must flow from pure motives. Now, most of what passes for admonishing in some churches is not done with pure biblical motives, I'm afraid. Again, Paul serves as a great example. To the Corinthians, he wrote, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn or admonish you as my dear children." So we must do all we can, like Paul, to avoid embarrassing people, even those who are guilty. This is why personal confrontation should precede public confrontation. If an erring brother or sister is admonished privately and in Christian love and gentleness, the need for public admonishment is often eliminated. I say often, not always, because there are some recalcitrant believers, stubborn, refuse to heed admonishment. And that's where public rebuke will have to come in. Admonishment, fifthly, must have the proper goal. What is the proper goal or admonishment? There should be only one basic objective when we admonish others, and that is to help them become more mature in Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 28 and 29, would you kindly read these two verses for me? Ready, begin. Whom? So what did Paul say in verse 28? "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect." The word perfect means mature in Christ. And again in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Let's turn over there to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Let us read together the Word of God, verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So this is the proper objective or goal for admonishment, to help their brother or sister mature in Christ. Some practical application as we close. With all these cautions in mind, how we are to admonish one another, we need to exercise this ministry of rebuke and admonishment, recognizing that God has entrusted such a ministry to all of us. And we have to be careful, firstly, to evaluate our own lives before trying to admonish others. And some questions that we should consider in application to our message is, can I say my own life is full of goodness and filled with all knowledge? If not, you may not be ready to admonish others, and you need to grow in Christ and mature in him. You don't have to be perfect, but you must have the desire to grow spiritually and to be like your Lord. Secondly, when I exhort or admonish another Christian, do I do so with love and gentleness? For those of you who are already doing it, do you do it in the right spirit, in love and gentleness? Thirdly, when a Christian needs admonishment regarding specific sins, do I seek that person out in public, or do I publish it to everybody? Fourthly, am I persistent in my admonishment without being obnoxious and overbearing? Yeah, we are to be persistent, but our persistence must not be obnoxious and overbearing. Fifthly, do I admonish others not to tear them down or embarrass them, but to build them up? Is that your goal? And do I admonish them for one basic purpose, to help them become mature in Christ? Now, in closing, I just want to mention two additional things for you to take away. Firstly, the importance of admonition, one that is greatly neglected in today's church. May God help us to build relationships so that we become closer to each other, and when we begin to apply the ministry of exhortation or admonition with each other, we can take it knowing that you care. It's for my spiritual welfare. All right? And I think that growth in knowledge and relationship is important in the effectiveness of admonition. Admonition is a means that the Holy Spirit uses for the well-being of a Christian brother or sister. Remember that. God asks us to have this ministry for our well-being, yours and mine, because we all have our weaknesses and faults and sin, and we need another loving brother or sister to restore us to Christ. Thirdly, no individual, regardless of office or stature or reputation, is beyond the necessity of reproof. So we must be willing to humble ourselves when someone rightly rebukes us. Husbands must be willing for their wives to admonish them. Their headship as husbands does not exempt them from receiving a rebuke from their wives when they do wrong. All of us must be open to any brother or sister's admonishment. Sometimes you will be unconvinced by it. Rather than respond defensively, thank the person for the rebuke and offer to pray about it. Other times you will know that the rebuke is deserved. In humility, say you are right please forgive me, pray for me, help me, that I may grow in Christ-likeness. Just to share something personal with you, and I hope my wife don't mind, I didn't ask her. Taking a big risk. My wife constantly admonishes me. Serious, right? Yeah. And of course she does it, I know, because she loves me. Good intent, I know that, right? Of course, I do not always take it initially in the right spirit. But after I think through her admonition, I begin to agree. And then I repent. All right, I change by the grace of God. I also receive admonition from my children too. There are times where my spirit wasn't right when I talked to them. And I was so very harsh with them, sometimes using very hurting words with them. And of course, they will react and respond. All right? And it takes me a while, because all of us have pride, you know. And especially if you're a parent, you know. Wow. You have your child admonishing you, you know. You really need to humble yourself before God. But after you look at your own heart and examine and ask God to look and search you, you come to a place where you say, Lord, they are right. I've done it in a wrong spirit. I may try to correct them, their behavior or whatever, but I've done it in the wrong spirit. I've used very harsh, hurting words at them. And I get right with them. I'll go to, just not too long ago, go to my son and tell him, I'm very concerned, and I've expressed that concern in the wrong way. All right? And please forgive me. So we need to constantly admonish one another. Be humble to accept admonishment from your brother or sister and friend and family. May God help us. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, we acknowledge as we come before your holy presence that we are sinners saved by grace. Sometimes we forget that and we become very pharisaical and self-righteous. Oftentimes we have the right intent to correct wrong behaviors that we see in others or in the church or in the home, but we do it in the wrong spirit. We do not have pure biblical motives. We pray that you help us to see all this so that we can correct ourselves and apply the ministry of admonition with the guidelines you have given to us in your word, to do it with love, gentleness, and meekness. Thank you for your word that is a constant exhortation, rebuke to us. And may we spend more time with your word so that we can grow to be like the Savior, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge of the scriptures. Please help each one of us, O God, for I ask and pray all this in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.